We I'm going to be heading a week from tomorrow to Cambodia. This will be my fifth time to go teach at Cambodia Bible Institute. I'll be teaching there for about 3.5 weeks, but also this time I will have an opportunity to go to a city called Siem Reap. Usually the school is in Phnom Penh, which is the capital, but Siem Reap is in the west part of Cambodia. And they are hosting Churches of Christ every year. Missionaries in Asia have an Asian Mission Forum. And I'm going to have an opportunity to attend that. And so I'm looking forward to that. But I ask that you pray for me as I make that travel. Again, it's a week from tomorrow. It takes about 30 hours to get there, and they're about 12 hours ahead of us. And so I'm going to leave on a Monday afternoon, and when I get to Phnom Penh, it's going to be about 8 a.m. Wednesday morning. One of the longest flight that I've got. I'll fly from here to Denver, Denver to San Francisco, San Francisco to Singapore, Singapore to Phnom Penh. But that flight from San Francisco to Singapore is over 16 hours long, one air flight. And so I'm trying to get upgraded where there's a little more room. So pray for upgrade for me. We'll land in Singapore and then go from there to Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And then as I mentioned, the Asian Mission Forum will be in Siem Reap, and it lasts through that first weekend that I'm there. And then I'll start teaching the Wednesday after that. I want to share with you just a picture. I mean, the travel in Cambodia is interesting. And people will pile up. Like I've seen as many as 30 people in the back of a pickup. It's impressive sometimes. But this is a picture in 2009, the first time we went. Cindy went with me in 2009. Count how many people there are in that family on that little motorcycle. Yeah, there are six people on that little motorcycle. And they were getting ready to drive for about 5 hours. They were leaving Phnom Penh to go to an outlying area. It was the holiday season, and people were going back to where they came from. So, my host during the time that I'm there, the director of the school is Rich Dolan. Rich graduated from Lee High School here. His mother is still a member of the Westside congregation. For years, the Westside congregation supported her parents as missionaries in Thailand when she was growing up, the Hollingsworths. And so they went back. We first met them when I was preaching in Robert Lee, Texas, and he was a youth minister in San Angelo. And then they later moved to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and in 2007 moved to Cambodia, and they have done a fabulous job. And one of the things they did was the first 5 years they were there, and among the things they did was they did language school. They can speak the language of Cambodia called Khmer. And he teaches the courses he teaches in Khmer. And that is, I don't know if there's anybody else in Churches of Christ that can speak Khmer and teach like they do. And they have done an excellent job. Some of the students that I will have are actually some students I taught 2.5 years ago. They're about to finish up, and this is the group of students that will take the course I'm teaching. They're the ones that still need this particular course, and so I'll be teaching that for about a 3-week period. What I'm going to be teaching is 1st and 2nd Timothy at Titus. And so during the time that I'm gone, by the way, so the first Sunday that I'm gone will be July 28th. You know this guy. Bill will be preaching that Sunday. On August the 4th, Christian Garcia, you look on the back of the bulletin there, the list of people that we help to support. Among them is Christian and Reagan Garcia in Querétaro, Mexico. They will be visiting in the United States then, and they plan to come here that Sunday, August the 4th. And so Christian will be preaching here that Sunday. I think most of you know Wes Meeks, and Wes has agreed to preach on August the 11th. Daniel McCord, who, by the way, is sick this morning, so please pray for him, but he will be preaching on August the 18th. And then how many of you have the cans from Foster's Home? Coin cans, okay. Doug Young, who is the director of the Foster's Home for Children in Stephenville, Texas, will be here on August the 25th, and he will be talking about that. As we participate with them financially, I think it's good to know what we're doing with them. And so he's going to tell us more about Foster's Home for Children that Sunday. But I'm going to be teaching 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning. I've been thinking a lot about these three letters. And one of the things that strikes me about this is that these are missionary letters. In fact, these are the last letters that Paul writes. Out of all the letters that Paul writes, these are his last ones. And he's writing to, first of all, Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And so he's telling some missionary pointers, giving some missionary pointers to Timothy. What should you be doing in Ephesus? And he's giving some missionary pointers to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. He has some important things to say about what happens when you become a Christian? What should you be saying to these people on the island of Crete, Titus, as a missionary? And the reason I think it's important for us to think about this is I think there's still some mission work to be done here. And I remember years ago, I interviewed at a church when I was just finishing up my training to preach. And my idea was to actually, Cindy and I initially had plans to go overseas and be missionaries. And so I brought up this idea to this church I interviewed with that we would spend time with them for a few years and then see if they would send us to this mission point. And I remember this, one of the men that was a leader in that congregation said, why should you go overseas? There's plenty of mission work to be done here. And I didn't have a real good answer to him then, but I went back and talked to one of my teachers, and he said, here's the response to that. And that is, when somebody asks that question like that, you should respond with a question back, and that is, how many members do you have in this congregation? If there's 200 members, he says, my teacher said, then your response is, well, you already have 200 missionaries in your city. And that's why people need to hear in other places. I think that's a good response. And so I think we ourselves need to hear Titus, not just those students that I'm going to be spending time with in Cambodia. And I want to read chapter 2 of Titus. I invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. They are, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech which cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You notice the first thing that Paul tells Titus? He says, speak healthy teaching. That's literally, if you want to literally translate what is said there. I know yours may say sound doctrine. But the word sound is a medical term. It means healthy. In fact, that word that's translated sound in your Bible, I've offered the word healthy. But look at what the Greek word is that comes from. Hygiene. That is the word that our word hygiene comes from. Speak hygienic teaching. Sound teaching. Healthy teaching. There are some unhealthy things being said on the island of Crete, but among the people of God, speak healthy things. Don't be caught up in pathology. What's wrong? If you've watched the news at all this weekend, you know there's some things that are wrong. But don't focus on that. Focus on what's healthy. Don't focus on pathology. And sound doctrine for Titus is not knowing all the right answers, all the right Bible answers. Sound doctrine for Titus is about how you live. You notice this? Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, servants, all of those who would comprise an ancient household. And he says there's a way to live for you all that's healthy. You see, you're going to have healthy lives if you have healthy teaching. And that's the task of Titus. It's interesting as you read through chapter 2, I want to point out a particular Greek word that shows up over and over and over again. And I think that repetition tells us something important. The Greek word that I'm going to talk about is sophronos. And that word sophronos has in it the word for wisdom, sophos. S-O-P-H-O-S, sophos, means wisdom. Now, we use that, there's a form of that word we use when we talk about grades in school. There may even be one of those here this morning. In fact, I know there is. Have you ever heard the word sophomore? Sophos, wise. But that word is combined with the Greek word for fool, moros. That's the word we get our word moron from. Sophos moros. You know what that word literally means? A wise fool. Now, I'm not saying the sophomore that might be here this morning is this way. But in general, sophomores are at an age where they think they know more than they know. They think they're wiser than they really are. Sophronos. And he says, older men. It's the third term that's used in verse 2 of older men. Sophronos, self-controlled, sensible, temperate. They can hold their temper. They have control. It doesn't matter what happens around them. They're going to stay the same. There's a steadiness about sophronos. Older men are to be sophronos, among other characteristics. And it's interesting that when in chapter 2, verse 3, it speaks of older women. Do you see that? And older women are to be training the younger women. And that is a verb form of that noun, sophronos. Another way you could translate sophronos is wise up. You know what it means? You need to tell somebody, wise up. Show some wisdom. And these older women are to be training to wisening up the younger women, because there's a lot that's foolish on the island of Crete. Now, we can be grateful today that there is no such foolishness in our country. Or maybe there is some reason to focus on sophronos in our world today. And notice that they are to verb form of that word sophronos. The older women are to train them so that the younger women themselves are sophronos. Here's something interesting in this chapter. You look at older men, count how many things are mentioned for older men there. Several. How many things are mentioned for older women? Several. How many things are mentioned for younger women? Several. And then comes verse 6. How many things are mentioned for the younger men? One. We got one job here, boys. We got one job for these younger men on the island of Crete, maybe for our world. One job. Sophronos. Self-control. You know what that means, literally, what it looks like on the ground, what we're talking about? Paul says to Titus, in Christ, we will be far down the road if we can get our young men to just stop and think before they do things. That's what sophronos means. You don't fly off the handle. You don't get caught up in the chaos and the turmoil and all of the anger. That you're able to stay steady no matter what happens. That you have self-control no matter what happens. If we can get our young men on the road to self-control, we will be way, way down the track here in what it means to live as a Christian. You think that still might have something to say to us today? Are there a lot of younger men that need to learn sophronos, self-control, manage? I had a mentor in ministry years ago, Charles Sire. His dad preached at the Fort Worth and Jacks congregation here in the 1960s. Charles had his favorite phrase for preachers. He counseled preachers, he advised preachers, and one of his favorite phrases was, manage yourself. Don't get caught up in the anxiety. Manage yourself. Do you think there is a place today for Sophronos for managing ourselves? No matter what's in the news, no matter what's on the internet, no matter what's in social media, manage yourself if you're going to follow Jesus, because he is the ultimate example of Sophronos, isn't he? He is the ultimate example of managing himself. And he's called us to do the same thing. And notice in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says to Titus, so manage yourself. Isn't that really what he's saying in chapter 2, verse 7? Look again at that. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Model what you're teaching these folks. They need to see it, not just hear it. Model this. In your teaching, show integrity and dignity and have healthy words. That's what that means in verse 8, sound speech. Talk about things in ways that are healthy, not pathological, that cannot be condemned. Now that's a challenge in our world, isn't it? To choose carefully our words so that we do not inflame anger. Because there's plenty of opportunity for that in our world, isn't there? And then notice in chapter 2, verse 9, he says to servants who are in a very vulnerable situation, they cannot really control their life very well, but what they can do is manage themselves. That's really how you would sum up what he says to them when he talks about being submissive and not arguing and not stealing and being a person of integrity. He's saying manage yourself even in a situation that's not a very good situation. Why? Because if servants will do this, it will dress up the teaching. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. Do you notice that at verse 10? Now, yours may translate it, adorn the doctrine. What does adorn mean? It means to dress it up. To adorn the doctrine, the teaching. Servants can dress up the teaching about Christ if they will exhibit the characteristics of verses 9 and 10. You know, we might could do that ourselves. Adorn, dress up the teaching. You see, if we will adorn the teaching of Jesus Christ in the way that we live, it may very well be that someone will say, well, that's different. Why is it that you don't get caught up in the mess? And you might have an opportunity to say, well, it's because I follow the one who managed himself, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in verses 11 through 13, he gives them a theological foundation for why you should live this way. Why should older men live this way? Why should older women live this way? Why should younger women live this way? Why should younger men do this one thing? Why should servants live this way? Why should Timothy live a certain way and model this behavior? Why should they do that? Verses 11 through 13 says, here's why. It's because you're a part of something new that God's doing in our world. A new creation. Bill talked a little bit about that this morning in that reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 5:17 of 2 Corinthians. It's a new creation. And we're a part of that. And that's really why do you live like that, like as described in chapter 2, 1 through 10? Why would a person do that? And notice what he says, the reason. He says, well, first of all, because grace and salvation have shown up. God has shown us his grace. God has saved us. He's rescued us from this mismanagement, from this chaos, from this foolishness of this world. He's rescued us. That's what salvation means, rescue. Salvation is not only, it is not simply about forgiveness of our sins. That is part of salvation, but that's not the whole picture. It's not that we're saved from the guilt of our sins so we get to go to heaven. There's more to it than that. There is a right now aspect of salvation. I remember hearing a guy say years ago, and I think he's right, salvation is not simply having your sins forgiven so you get to walk the golden streets of heaven. Salvation also is about learning to rightly walk the dusty streets of this world. There is a right now aspect to salvation. And grace and salvation has now appeared for all. That's what chapter 2, 1 through 10 is about. So what does salvation look like? Well, older men and older women and younger women and younger men and servants and Titus himself manage themselves. That's what salvation looks like. And if you have been baptized, for instance, but you've not been serious about growing into the likeness of Christ, you've not, your salvation is not thorough. Salvation is a process. It's ongoing. It starts when you rise up out of the waters of baptism. And it's headed toward those golden streets. But right now, you live in a certain way. And you learn and you grow. Notice that word sophronos shows up again in chapter 2, verse 12. Look again at that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live what? Sophronos. Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Notice, in this present age. Salvation has a present age aspect to it. We have been saved from the guilt of our sins. We are being saved from evil behavior. And we shall be saved when Jesus comes again and death will not have any more say about us. There will be a resurrection. Grace and salvation become our school. Grace and salvation becomes our trainer, our educator, to help us grow into the likeness of Jesus so that we are characterized by sophronos, by self-control. You see, we live between the two appearings of Christ. That's what this present age is. We live between the two appearings of Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? God's grace has appeared. Chapter 2, verse 13. What are we waiting for? The appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We live between the two appearings of Christ. He came, he shall come. And that's the present age we live in. That's where we're at. That salvation has a past, present, and future aspect to it. God's grace has appeared. God's, and so we live godly lives in this present age. And we are waiting for the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things, and I'll be done this morning. The first is that what a person believes about the future affects present behavior. Do you really believe that Jesus will come again, that we're waiting for this glorious appearing? If you really believe that, that'll change how you live in the present age. We see an example of that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Remember what John says there. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Because Jesus is going to come again. We'll know it better once he shows up. We just know it's going to be good. There's a lot I don't know about the second coming of Christ. But what I know is it's going to be good. But what we do know is that when he appears, we shall be like him. The resurrected Jesus will be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. You ever thought about how wonderful that'll be? To see Jesus face to face. But notice the point that John makes right at the end of it. He says, if you believe that about the future, it's going to change how you live right now. And everyone who thus hopes in what Jesus is going to do when Jesus comes again purifies himself now, begins to live a pure life. Why? Because the one that we're going to be like in the future, that's what he's like. So start being like him now. What you believe about the future changes who you are now. The other thing I would point out that chapter 2 emphasizes is that old dogs may not be able to learn new tricks. Maybe you can identify with this. I'm at the age where not only can I not learn new tricks, I cannot even remember my old ones. It may be that dogs cannot learn new tricks. I don't know enough about dogs to know if that saying is true. What I do know is that old men can learn new tricks. They were able to on the island of Crete. They were able to learn new tricks. And older women, we're able to learn new tricks. And younger women were able to learn new tricks. And younger men and servants were able to learn new tricks. They could manage themselves. You see, old dogs can't learn new tricks, but humans can. And one of the reasons humans can is because it's not all up to us. We have to want it. We have to decide it. We have to line ourselves up with God. But one chapter over, chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says to Titus. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in our righteousness. It's not like we were such good folks. God said, well, there's a bargain. I think I'll buy that. It's in spite of our mess. It's in spite of our failings. God took the initiative to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us from the chaos and the turmoil of this world. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. by the washing. I think that is a synonym for baptism. What happens at baptism? There is a transfer, there's something transforming that occurs in baptism. God begins a process of transformation. And that's why Paul will refer to this. And this is similar to John 3:5, by the way. You may want to make a note of that. Look at that. John 3:5. But Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The scripture, I'm convinced, says that something happens at baptism that the Spirit is doing. It is an encounter with God. A transforming encounter with God. And I don't know about you, but I think that's good news for the folks in Cambodia. But I think it's also good news for the folks in Midland.